And as I've said, I'm going to trim things down so that I won't be lengthy. Verse 36, and Joses, which of course means Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that just means called Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then you'll notice that chapter 5 begins with a but. So that Ananias and Sapphira will be seen in contrast to Barnabas. Now, evidently, from what we read in Acts chapter 14, Barnabas was a man of large physical proportions, a dignified person, because in Lystra, according to chapter 14 of Acts, they call Barnabas Jupiter, which means chief of the gods. Whereas they call Paul Mercurius or Mercury, which means the messenger of the gods. I suppose they called him Mercurius because Paul was evidently the chief speaker. But Barnabas was the man of large physical proportions, dignified and venerable in appearance. He was a lovable and noble character, called by the apostles the son of consolation, a word akin to the word comforter. It might be rendered the son of exhortation or the son of encouragement. So evidently Barnabas is a man who was very encouraging to his fellow believers. Now that we can see in Acts chapter 4 where we read, for thereby his magnificent generosity, he encouraged the saints in Jerusalem. Well then, in chapter 9, as we shall read there, we shall see that he was an encouragement to Saul. And in chapter 11, an encouragement to his fellow workers. And then, later on, we see him encouraging Paul and then encouraging John Mark, a man who evidently had an exercise to encourage others. That's why they called him the son of encouragement or consolation. I have known brethren like this, and I have appreciated their encouraging me in my service for the Lord. Now, in Acts chapter 4, where we were reading, we see that those early disciples in Jerusalem had all things in common. It wasn't because they were commanded to have all things in common, but they chose this because possibly they had thought of the Lord's having all things in common with his apostles. But at any rate, there was such a spirit of love and unselfishness among them that they had all things in common. Having a spirit of love and unselfishness among them. It's good when such a spirit prevails among God's people. A spirit of love and unselfishness. Well, those who had possessions sold them and brought their money and laid whatever they got for their possessions at the apostles' feet. And among those who sold their possessions was Barnabas, who had a possession on Cyprus, and he sold his possession, and evidently gave everything to the Lord, laying it at the apostles' feet. So that distribution was made to every man as every man had need. That is, through the monies that were collected from these various properties which were sold. Now, since the Lord had foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, then one might conceive that some Christians sold their property because they said, well, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed anyway. We'll sell our property and give the money to the apostles. But Barnabas had a possession on the island of Cyprus, about which the Lord had not spoken concerning its destruction. So Barnabas evidently was a man of magnificent generosity. He sold his property, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. My dear brethren, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And generosity, of course, should mark God's people. The supreme example of giving is the Lord Jesus. Although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Someone said, if you want to know how rich he was, read John's Gospel. If you want to know how poor he became, you'll appreciate that by reading Luke's Gospel. But if you want to know how rich we've become, read particularly the Pauline epistle. But you see, Ananias and Sapphira were rather different. They sold a property. They kept back part of the price and pretended they had given everything. And you know how God struck them dead. God made an example of them so that we might fear. Let me explain. They pretended to have a degree of godliness that they really didn't have. They played the hypocrite. They were deceitful. And I might tell you, the story of Ananias and Sapphira has often made me ask myself the question, am I pretending to be a more spiritual man than I really am? Am I giving the Christians an impression that I'm a more godly person than I really am? And if that is so, it's something that is very displeasing to God. God help us not to be hypocritical. And of course it's in the home where hypocrisy is very often made manifest. when one is one thing outside of his home and another thing in his home. So first of all, I want you to remember that Barnabas was a liberal man, and then Barnabas, as I pointed out, was a helpful man. Now, I'm thinking particularly now of Acts chapter 9 and verses 26 to 28, where we read that Paul, then Saul, essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, you can understand why they were afraid after what they knew of his conduct and his persecuting of the church not too long ago. But however, Barnabas, we read in verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I believe that in the matter of reception, we must show great care. The brethren in Jerusalem showed care, great care, in Saul's case. Oh, I know it's understandable, in a sense, that they would be afraid of him. But I believe, brethren, we should be very careful in the matter of reception to an assembly of God. And I might say this very kindly. Before I came into the assembly, I was in a church, so-called, where open reception was the order. And I saw the wrong of that. I saw how that even if someone in the assembly were disciplined and told not to partake of the memorials, the door was wide open even for some wicked person who was called a brother to come in on his own testimony and sit down. And we broke bread more than once with a person like that. My dear brethren, I trust that God will always help us in the assemblies of his people to show care in the matter of reception and to maintain the order of God in his assembly. And that God will give us elders with true porter character who will be careful in the matter of reception. Well now, I'd better not linger any longer there. I want you to turn over now to chapter 11. By the way, the testimony of Barnabas, of course, was sufficient for the brethren to receive him because Barnabas was a man who was well respected and known among them. And his confidence in Saul of Tarsus was well founded, as we shall see by Saul's later life. Now, there's something I want you to notice about Barnabas now, and it is that he was a man who was filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of false teaching today about the filling of the Spirit. But a Spirit-filled man is a man who is fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, and such a man is obedient to the Word of God. And after all, that's how we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives, by our obedience through the Word of God. And the filling of the Spirit effect every avenue of our lives. And a Spirit-filled man is a Christ-like man. He's like Christ. And I've met a lot of people who have said to me that they are filled with the Spirit who couldn't be described as Christ-like. For one thing, self-control isn't manifested. For another thing, meekness maybe isn't manifested. The fruit of the Spirit will be seen in a man who's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says here in verse 24 and chapter 11 that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, now I take out of that 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 was the tenor of his life. He was a man, as to the tenor of his life, who was fully controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, is it any wonder that it says of him that he was a good man? My dear brethren, we need good men. I didn't say great men, but good men. And isn't it wonderful that Barnabas is commended by God as being a good man? And Joseph of Arimathea, another Joseph, or the other name for Barnabas, of course, was Joseph, is also said to be a good man. The only two in the New Testament. Although no doubt there were other good men, but they're not specifically stated to be good men. Now, I would like to say more about Acts chapter 11, but I just want to point out that according to verse 20, that there were brethren who came to Antioch, that's chapter 11 and verse 20, and they spoke to the Grecians or the Greeks, in contrast to the Jews in verse 19. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. My, that's what Brother Campbell was saying this afternoon, that he would like to see. And wouldn't we all like to see that? A great number believing and turning to the Lord. And news reached the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas was a man in whom the brethren in Jerusalem had great confidence, and rightly so. You know, you don't get the confidence of the Christians in a year or two. It's after a good number of years, with consistent behavior, that you gain the commendation of the Lord's people. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, you can see the characteristics of a Spirit-filled man in these verses. First of all, you'll notice that he was a happy man. You know that the joy of God fills the soul of a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I believe that a man who's filled with the Spirit is one who's living in the smile of God and enjoying God's favor. And you know, he was glad when he saw the grace of God. Barnabas said, you know, these brethren have been greatly blessed. Look at the number of people who have been saved. The lives transformed. Isn't this just great? And he was glad. He wasn't jealous. And he didn't say, well, you know, these brethren have had a lot of professions, but maybe a lot of them aren't real. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And it says he exhorted them. Now, there's the thought of exhortation or encouragement. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. You know, we often sing, keep me, Lord, or keep me cleaving. to thyself and still believing. But you know, if you're cleaving to the Lord, there's nothing between you and the Lord. And I tell you the kind of person I'm going to be if I'm cleaving to the Lord. I'm going to be reading the Word and meditating upon it. I'm going to be found speaking to God in prayer. And I'm going to be very quick to judge sin in my life. And I'm going to own the Lordship of Christ. Ah, yes. Where the Spirit is in control, Christ is Lord. But you see, if you're going to cleave to the Lord, you must cleave with purpose of heart. That is, there must be determination. And you know, some of us need some spiritual determination that we're going to live for God. And if we don't have that determination, you know, we're never going to make much of it. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So you see, he was a happy man, and he was a helpful man, and being a good man, he was a holy man. But you know, he was a humble man. Those whose lives are controlled by the Spirit of God are humble. They're like the Lord Jesus, who was meek and humble in heart. The one who humbled himself and became obedient to the extent of death, the death of the cross. You know, in the kingdom, only the king shall be exalted. The citizens of the kingdom must be meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, Barnabas was a humble man because if you read carefully later on in this chapter, a little further down, you'll see how that he went to Tarsus to seek Saul. And he persuaded Saul to come to Antioch to help in the work there. You know, he said, I suppose he said something like this. He said, well, you know, this Saul of Tarsus is a better man than I am. I'm going to encourage him to come to Antioch. And he did. And Saul came. It takes all the grace that I can tell to play the second fiddle well. But you see, Barnabas is such a lovely character. And he is so controlled by the Spirit of God. He's not a jealous man. You know, we who are the servants of God, that is, in the sense that we're spending all our time in the ministry of the Word to saint or sinner, not that we're excluding other brethren who are gifted to teach or speak in the Gospel, but there's one thing that we have got to remember. That we should never be jealous of someone with superior gift. We should have attitude of that old Puritan preacher who said when he heard of someone having wonderful crowds of people and apparently great success, he said, thank God that God has better servants than I am. Well now, will you just have a little look at chapter 13, and I won't say a lot more. Now here in Antioch, there are five men who are prophets and teachers. Mark you, there was no minister of this church. There were five men, prophets who spoke by revelation, and teachers who expounded what had already been revealed to them through the written word or the spoken word. Now these are days in the early church. Prophets spoke by revelation, but teachers use the knowledge that they had of divine truth. And a teacher, of course, is one who can put things over in such a way that others can assimilate what he is teaching and benefit from it. Now, if you look into the matter of these five men, you'll find they're not all of the same race. Some think that Niger was a black man because that's what the name Niger means. But he could have been, since his name is Simeon, a member of the African Jewish community who was using a Gentile name in the interest of his work in the gospel among Gentiles. But anyway, there was no racial prejudice, and I think that's something we should avoid in an assembly of God. Now we find Barnabas as Saul, as a separated man. He's separated to do a great work with Saul of Tarsus. Now you notice it mentions these five men in verse 1, and then it says, as they ministered to the Lord. Not for the Lord. They weren't preaching. They were evidently praying or interceding. And I would suggest to you they were praying about the outreach in the gospel. You know, that's something we should be very concerned about. And I felt the keen edge of the message that Brother Campbell gave this afternoon, because, oh, how we would love to see the assemblies growing and souls being saved. We thank God for what he has done, but we long to see more. Now, my dear brethren, then the Holy Spirit spoke, I would judge through a prophet. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then these leading brethren, not in any great hurry, to commend the apostle to the work. The apostle to the work. Fasted and prayed, and then to identify themselves with these men, and to show that they had their confidence, they laid hands on them, and they, I think it literally means, they let them go. The Spirit said, separate me now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they let them go. And I'm sure they were sorry to see them go. But they showed their fellowship with these two brethren by laying hands on them. My dear brethren, I've read that this was the ordination of two gospel ministers. Nothing of the kind. These men had been used of God for quite a while. Quite a good number of years. They were men who had proved themselves in the ministry of the Word of God, in the gospel, and to Christians. Now, I'm not going to say a lot more. I said I wouldn't be long. When you turn over to chapter 15 and verse 25. It says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now here's something else about Barnabas, a man who was courageous, like Saul or Paul. It says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Barnabas and Paul parted company over John Mark. I'm not going into the story. Excuse me. You know it very well. Two good men parting company over a good cause. We'll go on a second missionary journey, says Paul, but we won't take John Mark. He took Silas. Or, says Barnabas, related to John Mark, we'll take John Mark. No, says Paul, we won't. And the contention was so sharp, they divided up. I wonder who was right. Well, I do a good deal of reading, if I might say that, without any pride. I like to read a lot, what able brethren think. And, you know, some say Paul was right. He was commended by the brethren as he set out with Silas on the second missionary journey and so on. And others say, well, they're just as sure Barnabas was right. I rather favor the idea that Paul was more right than Barnabas. If you could talk of degrees of right. But do you know what I can see? That God blessed the attitude of Paul to John Mark. The work of God is not something that you can treat lightly. It's a serious matter going out, launching out into full-time service for the Lord. And I think what Paul did would make John Mark realize that, and he would benefit from that. But then I believe he would benefit from the encouraging attitude, the care of Barnabas, I would judge to be his cousin rather than his uncle. And the two things together were a help to John Mark. And as we know later on, John Mark regained the confidence of the apostle. And later on, Paul spoke about our brother Barnabas. You know, he didn't have any resentfulness. You know, that's the trouble with some of us. You know, we're resentful. And we won't let something go. We keep it up. And we allow it to spoil the fellowship among God's people. Well, anyway, John Mark was chosen by the Lord to write the gospel of the perfect soul. Well, I'd better stop since I thought I wouldn't be long. He was the imperfect one, but he wrote the gospel of the perfect soul.